Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be looking at continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We'll also be going to 1 John this morning and perhaps some other scriptures, so be prepared as we seek to devour the Word of God this morning. There's some Russian literature called a book called Crime and Punishment. I've never read it. I don't know anything about it except for what I've read, so I'm not endorsing it. But this in Crime and Punishment is the story of a young student in Russia who commits a serious crime. His name is Raskolnikov. I'll call him Rascal for short. Rascal is poor and needs money. Therefore, he murders an elderly pawnbroker who, he argues to himself, is of no use to no one and whose life doesn't really matter. As a result of his crime, Rascal is launched upon what he thinks is going to be a prosperous life. Yet in the novel, there is a relentless outworking of judgment for Rascal's act. Punishment follows crime. The novel's point is that the young man stood condemned from the moment in which he performed the act. Most who read the novel, again, I have not, recognize the justice of its plot. But the far more serious fact is that the same principle applies spiritually. We must not think, if we are going to take the witness of Scripture seriously, that when the gospel is preached to a man or woman, the person involved is standing upon what we may call neutral ground. It's not that he can either choose his own way with a corresponding wrath and condemnation from God, or he can go to God's way with its corresponding joy and blessing. According to Scripture, man has already made his choice. People have already chosen their own way. As Isaiah writes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul declared, there is none righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks for God. We have already committed the crime. Therefore, every one of us already stands under God's judgment. Father, I ask this morning that you would please help me as I look to your word. God, I am in desperate need of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked last week, we looked at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. This is continued on from Jesus and Nicodemus, their dialogue that turns into a monologue when Jesus continues to let Nicodemus know to teach him these truths to which we look at and to which apply to us as well. And this continues on from in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. We see this word believe is used several times. In verse 15, we see it. In verse 16, we see it. In verse 18, we see it as well. He who believes in him is not judged. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18 is the verse that many people do not like to hear. He who believes in him is not judged, the second half, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So several things we're going to be looking at this morning, several points that I'll be making this morning. First and foremost, the distinguished mission. Distinguished mission. Secondly, the designated judgment. Third, the divine description. And fourth, the deliberate direction. First and foremost this morning, the distinguished mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him, in verse 17. To judge also means to condemn. Jesus declares a primary reason that he was sent by the Father into the world was to rescue the souls of men. We saw in John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, where John says, "We have seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And in verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus himself says in John 5, "These things I have said so that you may be saved." The name Jesus, Iesus in Greek, as Matthew tells us, was given because he will save his people from their sins. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? The answer, very basic for us this morning, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can we find salvation in any other. There is no other name in heaven, under heaven, by which men can be saved. Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Samaritans even said, in chapter 4 of John, which we'll get to, Lord willing, "We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." The book of Acts says, "There is salvation in no one else." No other name, as I just mentioned, under heaven, for which men can be saved. So we see here the distinguished mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to come into this world to rescue the souls of men. We also see a designated judgment, secondly. When we consider these verses here, we don't have to look too far to see that indeed Jesus does execute judgment. We cannot just take this one verse and say Jesus won't judge the world, because indeed he will. Jesus says in John 5, "For he, being God, gave him," being the Son, "authority to execute judgment." Jesus even says in chapter 9, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus has authority to pronounce judgment, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he is judge, and will ultimately judge all men. But he did not come, as it says here, to judge the world or to condemn the world. Why? Why, considering those other scriptures that I just mentioned? Well, because the world is condemned already. The world was condemned already, all the way back to the fall of man. By the one man, sin entered into the world through Adam. It is a condemned, fallen world, and Jesus came to save some out of it. We do not have to look too far, do we, to see how wicked, how depraved the world is that we live in. So he came into a world, this designated judgment, to a world that is condemned already. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We looked at the love of God last week, specifically in John 3:16. We see that Christ came to save souls. He came to a condemned world of condemned humanity. He who does not believe has been judged already. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who does not believe has been judged already. The wrath of Almighty God. We spoke of the love of God. The Scripture talks about the wrath of God as well. Reformed Baptist Greg Nichols catalogs 470 references to God's anger and wrath in the Bible. John Owen, the great Puritan, says this: wrath, fury, the heart of great anger, indignation, hot anger, smoking anger, wrathful anger, anger appearing in the countenance, inflaming the nostrils, rousing the heart, flaming and consuming, are often assigned to God. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness. The Scriptures say God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. God sent his burning anger upon Egypt. He dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah with his righteous indignation, and he will deal with wicked men and pour out his wrath on America and everywhere else as well. No one can stand before the wrath of God and live. Those who do not believe are storing up wrath for themselves in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the one who rejects Jesus Christ today doubles down already on their condemnation that is already upon them. They are already condemned. If you're without Christ this morning, you are already condemned, and your rejection of Jesus Christ doubles down on your condemnation. We know that for those who do not believe, there's still time, there's still opportunity to avoid the wrath to come. D.A. Carson says, as with an arrogant critic who mocks a masterpiece, it's not the masterpiece that is condemned, but the critic. Wrath is God's holy justice against sin. He is zealous for justice. Biblical justice. Not justice according to this world. We remember the world seeks to tell us what love is, as we looked at last week. This is what love is. This is what it means to be kind. And the world is seeking more so now to tell us what justice is as well. Which is in direct contrast to what biblical justice is. The world's standards, not God's standards. To be judged already, as the Scripture says here. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Means to remain under God's wrath. Means to continue to be at enmity with God. It means that God is angry with you if you are not a believer in Christ. It is because of your continual refusal to believe in his Son Christ, for salvation and forgiveness of your sins. What must one do to be condemned, to remain in condemnation, to remain lost? Nothing. Just continue to live your life as it is, without Christ, and you're condemned. It's like when you get those letters, I don't know if you had them this before, this class action lawsuit or whatever it is, of something you own like 15 years ago, a vehicle, and they say you can get like 75 cents or you can do nothing and opt out. You can just do nothing and opt out. Condemnation, to remain under God's condemnation without Christ. Simply continue to live your life without Him, and you will die in your sins. But he who believes in Him is not judged. Why not? He who believes in Christ is not judged. Why not? Because of the cross. Because of He who went to the cross. Because the judgment that we deserve, the wrath, the holy anger of God was poured out on the Son of God. The wrath of God satisfied, appeased, Christ's righteousness imputed to us who believe. Because God declares us righteous, saving us from His wrath. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Judged already at the cross for the Christian. Dear Christians, God is not angry with you as He once was. He sees you as righteous. He has clothed you. Yet He is angry with the wicked, those who reject His Son. God's wrath dealt with at Calvary, at the cross, when Jesus bore our sins. At the cross, for those who believe, and only for those who believe. That's who the cross is for. Jesus went to the cross to save His people from their sins. At the cross, for those who believe. But now, wrath remains and will continue to remain at death for those who do not believe. So that is the great divide. For those who believe, judgment already, judged already at the cross of Jesus Christ. We get what we do not deserve, and Jesus got what He did not deserve. He took our sin upon Him on that cross as God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who do not believe, are condemned already, and who continually not believe, the wrath of God will continue to abide on you. Judgment is already settled for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's like a court and somebody is found guilty and it's already done. It's already settled. They are guilty. And then, however long later, there's a sentence phase. You're familiar with this. Oh, wow, when are they going to sentence the guy? Well, 3 months from now or a month from now. Then will be the sentence phase. Then he'll know exactly what's going to happen to him, how long he will stay in prison, or how long, or if he's going to be executed or whatnot. Guilty verdict, it's already settled, judgment already settled, but the sentence is coming. Judgment's already settled for those who reject Jesus Christ, condemned. The eternal sentence of hell will ultimately begin when you take your last breath. No second chances, no pardons, as we would see in the court system, no pardons No probation, no parole, no overturning of convictions. Yet you can be freed today. Free from condemnation, free from your bondage to sin. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The judgment, 25, verse 31 and following. Just read this. Follow along with me. But when Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to these brothers of mine," Jesus says, "even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they selves also will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." To the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two destinations. And as we read this about what Jesus says to those who do things to his children, there will be wrath to pay for that. There will be wrath to pay for those today who are seeking to malign the church, speaking against the church, mocking Jesus Christ, mocking us, mocking Christians. They will pay ultimately under God's wrath, lest they repent. There will be a final judgment at the second coming of Christ. All who ever lived will be judged. Enter everlasting life for the Christian, for those who believe, or eternal punishment for those who reject, those who deny, those who remain under condemnation. When? Second coming of Christ. Who? All who ever lived. What? All who believe in Christ. Eternal life. All who do not believe in Christ, eternal punishment. Listen to theologian Sam Waldron. Christians, listen to this. There is no text, he says, which asserts that the Christian has anything to dread in the day of judgment. There are many texts, conversely, which teach that the true Christian has everything to look forward to in the day of judgment. It is the wicked, the deceitful, the deceived person who has everything to fear, and the Christian has nothing to fear in the day of judgment. Oh, we get to stand before the Lord! There may be laughter somewhere in heaven as well. There's going to be no more tears. He's going to wipe them away.
John chapter 5, 26, I'll read it for you. Jesus says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." I'll read some more text for you, because Christians, we really need to grab a hold of this when we consider judgment, when we consider when we stand before the Lord, an encouragement for us, something to definitely be looking forward to for those who are in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Starting in verse 6, I'll just read it. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those, to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled," Christians, "marveled at among all who have believed. We will marvel at these things, for our testimony to you was believed," he says. And in 2 Timothy, we're right here, I'm going there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Well, Paul speaking, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in future here is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Paul says, will award me. He's talking about himself. But then he says, "And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing." Christians, we ought to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he returns, we should long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That should be our anthem. And 1 John 4, 17 speaks of confidence Christians can have in a day of judgment. Oh, to have confidence in a day of judgment. We have much to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Living in Christ now. Being a Christian now, but to be with Christ in heaven. Then we have, thirdly, in John, the divine description. The divine description. He says, this is, and when the Bible says this is, specifically, when Jesus says this is, we see that there's a description that's coming. For example, John 15:12, "This is my commandment." Then he lays out his commandment. And in John 17, "This is eternal life." And then he explains what eternal life is. And in the Gospel of John, in 1 John, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you." And then he explains what it is. Here, for our text this morning, this divine description, he says, this is the judgment. The process of judging is in mind here. This is the process of judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So we say light has come into the world. Wow, it's bright outside. Do we have lights around here? Is that what the text is referring to? No. It's better question is, who is the light referring to? Well, the Bible tells us, John tells us, not everywhere in the Bible does light necessarily mean Jesus, but here in the Gospel of John and what we're looking at, it does. 1 John 1:9, the true light. Jesus says in 8:12, "I am the light of the world." He also says in chapter 9, verse 5, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So we can say the logical conclusion here is to say that the light is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the light who has come into the world. This is the judgment.
The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. Job speaks about this. In chapter 24 of Job, he speaks of those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths. Men love darkness. Men love moral and spiritual darkness rather than the light. Condemned already. Not just any light, but the light. Men love darkness. They shut themselves up in darkness. Like going into some kind of a closet of darkness or a vault of darkness and shutting the door, dwelling there, comfortable there in darkness. Jesus says, though I am the light of the world, he who follows me, Jesus says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus takes it a step further, amplifying his point from verse 20. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light. We're reminded who the light is this morning. Jesus Christ. Everyone who's in darkness, everyone who does evil, hates Jesus Christ. John is not afraid to use the word hate. Therefore, we must not be afraid to use the word hate when we're speaking something, biblically speaking, as such. Not with a negative or a sinful way. When God shines, God shined his most brilliant, most beautiful, most loving light in his Son, sending his Son, as we've been looking at in John 1, sending his Son into the world, as we've been looking at in John 3, the light of the world. Man says, no, thank you. I hate you. I love darkness. Does not come to the light. Those who are under condemnation, walking in darkness, does not come to the light. Why not? Why not? We would think if we were in darkness and we grope around trying to find where the light is. But spiritually speaking, they live in darkness and they do not want to come to the light. Why not? For what reasons? Scripture tells us, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why. For fear that their sin will be exposed. Fear that one's sin will be exposed by God. People do not want to surrender to Jesus because they love their darkness. They love their sin, unwilling to depart from their sin. And that's exactly how we were, Christians, before Christ saved us. That was our description as well. Theologian Phillips says, because sinners desperately fear that their sins will be brought to the light, they hate Jesus all the more. Actively turning away from the light, ridiculing Christ, the church, and biblical Christianity. Walking in darkness, rejecting the light, unwilling to come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We see examples of this in the church. Religious professors of faith that prove to be false converts. We should not be surprised when someone does not want to hear about Jesus, does not want to come to hear about their sin, does not want to come to church. They love darkness and continue to fall in love with it. One that's living in darkness, walking in darkness, will avoid preaching of the gospel, will avoid church, makes those in darkness feel uncomfortable. When a church decides to make lovers of darkness comfortable, they cease to fulfill their duty as a biblical church. We want lost people to come to the light. We want those in darkness to come to the truth, to be born again. That comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching the gospel, not through coddling one in their sin. They do not want to be exposed to the light. Therefore, Christians, as we are sons of light, we are to be lights in this world. We are salt and light. The Scripture is clear. Descriptions of us. And we are sons of light. Very likely darkness, those walking in darkness, those living in darkness, do not want to be around you and me either. And then there's those within the church who are not Christians, want people to think that they are good and righteous, but in reality they're living in darkness and are allowing only a dim amount of light to barely creep in. Not too much, just a little. The Bible is clear, though. Jesus is clear when he says, "For a little while longer, the light is among you," he says, speaking of himself, him being the light. "Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." He says, "I have come to lighten the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Well, you say, "Well, that's fine. I've been walking with the Lord." Well, let me give you something here from Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse told once of him speaking to a group of young women on a college campus. After this, a college freshman came up to him to see him. Her face was contorted with anger, and she denounced his gospel message, having escaped all that nonsense, as she called it, since coming to college. All the nonsense of the gospel of church. Barnhouse asked her whether she had been raised in a Christian home. When she admitted that she had been, he wisely asked, "When did you reject Christianity?" She answered, "In November." Barnhouse followed up, "Tell me what happened in October." At this, she broke down in tears, for she had gotten into sexual sin, and the combination of sinful desire and shame was that caused her, what caused her to turn away from Christ. Barnhouse prayed with her, though, helped her on the road, helped her to repent, and restored her to her Savior. All she did was ask a question. But see, in this young lady's example, she was raised in a Christian home, raised in church, went to college, college freshman, rejected it, and started mocking it. Why? Because a month before, she was having sex out of marriage. She was living immorally, and darkness was coming into her life. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Christians, we are light, we walk in the light, but when darkness comes in, we must not go down those roads. It will take you, snuff you out, destroy that light. And then when that happens, we have the great encouragement from 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from our sin and to cleanse us, forgive us of our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if there's any Christians in here this morning who are starting to go down those dark roads, you know what it is. You know what temptation is there. You know where you're going to fall, possibly, and where you can think you're going to stand strong. You won't. You will fall. Darkness will grab a hold of you. Turn back now. We can turn back to the Lord. confessing our sin. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing truth that is, helpful to us. So we have the distinguished mission so far, why Jesus came, primarily to rescue the souls of men. We have the designated judgment. Without Christ, you're condemned already. With Christ, there's no fear and judgment for the born-again believer. Hallelujah, praise God. The divine description, this is judgment, and then Jesus describes what judgment is. Light came into the world, men rejected it, men wanted to live in darkness. And then we have the deliberate direction. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may have been manifested as been wrought in God. Deliberate direction for the Christian, practicing truth, coming to the light. There's observable change in one who goes from darkness to light. It is unequivocally obvious. True believers come to the light and live by the light. We come to Jesus, walk with Jesus, live by God's word. That's our desire. Walking in truth is an attribute, is a description of one who is in Christ. Coming to the light, we avoid or we desire to stay away from things that are of darkness. They come to the light. They do not avoid the things of the Lord, but avoid the things of the world. Which one describes you? Do you come to the light? Does the Word of God illuminate your mind? Do you look forward to the Word, God's Word? Do you look forward to biblical preaching? Do you look forward to that time alone with the Lord? Do you look forward to that hymn or the Christian song when you're driving that you can sing praises to the Lord? Do you look forward to those times? Or do you look forward to darkness? Do you say, I can't wait to get into such and such situation? Is His Word a lamp to your feet and a light for your path? Do you avoid darkness or embrace it? Or do you embrace Christ and desire by His strength to avoid darkness? Do you run from the light or run to it? Hide from the light or say, God, give me more light. Practical considerations for us as Christians. When we come to grips with the fact that God indeed is righteously angry with sinners and that those without Christ who are against Him, we can come to the grips that God is going to deal with them. It frees us up not to seek revenge. It frees us up not to seek to harm those or to seek to say bad things to those who persecute us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It also frees us up to pray for them. Pray for those who are under God's condemnation. Pray for those who are under God's wrath. For they don't know the Lord. Pray that God would be merciful to them and open their eyes to the truth. You've heard of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist. In the 1800s, he launched a series of meetings in Chicago with a promise of large crowds that he had addressed up to those times, and this was another event. He was speaking on the life of Christ that Sunday night in October 8th of 1871. He took as his topic the trial before Pilate. As he came to the end of his message, he turned to Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? He concluded, I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds over the next week. And the next Sabbath we will come to Calvary and to the cross and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth next week, he says. It may have been an artistic device, but speaking of it in later years, Moody called that conclusion to his morning address the greatest mistake of his life. For even while Mr. Sankey was singing the final hymn, being the Savior calls for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls and death is nigh, just as he was singing the final hymn, just as he said, we'll cover this next week, the fire engines began to sound on the street on their way to the first contact with the great Chicago fire in which Moody's Hall was laid in ashes and in which it is estimated over 1,000 persons lost their lives. Moody never saw that congregation again, and some of those he spoke to that night undoubtedly died in that fire. Make no mistake, the gospel is not for another time. It's not for another age. It's not for a more convenient moment. My business is not with tomorrow. Today is the day of God's grace. Look up to Christ and live. As John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So we go back to the question, Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called Christ? Everyone needs to answer that question individually this morning. Let's pray. God, as we come before you, once again, we thank you, O Lord. We thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your love that you've shown us. You gave, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we have so much to look forward to as Christians now as we live and later in eternity. Lord, we pray this morning that those who are under condemnation, under your just wrath, would respond to the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction. If I have never met you, I'd love to meet you this morning. From the benediction from Philemon, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.